all stand together. Start out with It's Christmas.
Well, Merry Christmas. Oh, a year like no other. And here we are to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are thrilled that you're here to worship with us this morning. And as we begin, Jody and I would like to begin just with a reading from Psalm 98. And that'll be some of the focus of the message this morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him.
The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody.
With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord.
Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it.
Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for the joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth.
He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. As we begin our service this morning, we would just like to extend a very special welcome to you and tell you how grateful we are that you are here and willing to worship together with us. And we are just excited to be together and to see what God teaches us as we study together, as we sing together, as we worship together this morning. I want to begin just by thanking everyone that has been involved, from the orchestra to the handbells to the men's group to all of the singers and musicians, and especially the worship committee, and the time and the energy and the effort that they've put in and the flexibility that comes with it. Megan was supposed to be here helping with handbells today, and she ended up not able to make it for some health reasons, and so there's some more flexibility going on, but we're just grateful you're here. Those of you that are over in the Family Life Center, thank you so much for being willing to worship in that setting. We know everyone would like to be here in person where everything's happening, but we're just grateful for your flexibility with that. If you have your bulletin taken out, I want to highlight a few things just very quickly, and then we'll pray and we'll continue our singing. The new Bible reading schedule for 2021 is in your bulletin, and so you can take a look at that. I figured we've been in the Old Testament for a couple years, time to go back to the new. So we've got some new and some old in there, but that's the scripture reading, and encourage you to pick that up and use it. If you're reading the same passage every day for 5 days, it tends to sink in a little better, and so that's the way we have that set up. So we're going to finish out the book of Ruth, then we're going to go over to 1 John, and then into the book of James as we're getting ready for a study in James beginning in February. Also, we have lots of poinsettias. If you have reserved a poinsettia and are not able to be here on Christmas Eve, please pick that up today on your way out. Otherwise, if you are able to allow that to remain here through Christmas Eve, we'd love to use those that we can for the Christmas Eve service. We do have a candlelight service on the 24th of December, 6:30, right here in the auditorium, and encourage you to come and to join us as we celebrate that together. Those of you who are part of the regular church family here, if you would like to do your giving through the offering envelopes, those are available this morning in the lower part of the lobby. You can pick those up. And just a reminder, Wednesday night we will not be having services here, youth group, WANA, or prayer meeting because of the holiday schedule. And so encourage you just to spend some time together with your families in prayer as you go through the week this week and celebrate the birth of the Lord and the hope of his second coming. Let me pray, and then we'll have the praise, or then we have a special for you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. What a joy it is to know that with the craziness in the world around us, that we love and we serve and we honor a God who is unchanging, a God who gives hope, a God who gives purpose. Thank you for the first coming, the incarnation of Christ, and thank you for the promise of his return, and we look forward to that with great expectation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Frosty wind made moan. Earth stood high.
Wasn't that beautiful? Let's all stand together. It's your guys' turn to sing now. Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Or all the earth. His word. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel's voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. His power and glory.
Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning. We're going to open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. As we go to a time of prayer here, let's make sure as we continue in this season that we pray for the Apple family, as Pastor Marv Apple has just passed away. So let's keep them in our prayers. And also, again, Megan Clark, who's in the hospital right now as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for the amazing blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you had sent to this earth, Lord, to be born of the Virgin Mary, Lord. To live a life here on this earth, to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law, and then to become our sacrifice on the cross, Lord. All of this happens because you loved us so much that you decided to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, your people. Lord, at this time of year, help us not to lose sight of what this season is all about. It is not about presents, Lord, but it is about your Son. It is about the redemption of humanity, Lord. It is about your plan unfolding for us. Help us to always be grateful in our hearts and never lose wonder at your plan, Lord. Help us to always be in awe of what you have done for us and how you have chosen to redeem us and save us by giving of yourself, by giving us your Son. Lord, we are eternally grateful. Lord, this time of year I know is difficult as well for people who have lost loved ones and family members, as this is a time for families to join together, Lord. I pray that you'll bring comfort. I pray that you'll bring peace and that you'll bring love, Lord, and you'll bring people together to show love and compassion and kindness to one another, Lord. I pray especially for the Apple family right now, as Pastor Marv has just passed away, Lord. I pray that you'll be with them. Give them peace, Lord. I just pray that they will look back fondly on his life, Lord, and the service that he gave for you and the life that he lived for you, and just be extremely grateful, Lord, for a man that lived a life for his Savior. Lord, I also think of Megan as she's in the hospital right now. Lord, I just pray that you'll give her some relief from the pain and discomfort that she's going through, Lord, in this time that she's separated from her family. Lord, I just pray that she will be able to focus on you and your word and the coming of your Son in this special time of year, even though she is in such an unpleasant place right now. Lord, I think of the world and the need of you, Lord. I pray for our missionaries around the world as they are in places that we cannot be, places where the gospel needs to go forth, places where the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed. I pray that you'll give them the boldness to proclaim this message, especially this time of year with the coming of your Son. Lord, I pray that the gospel will go forth in power, Lord, that it will change lives, that people will come to know you, that cultures and countries in this world will be changed and continue to change because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you are indeed an awesome God, and we are in awe of you. Lord, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for this body being able to join together again this week and come together and worship you, Lord. I thank you for just the ability we have and the freedom in this country to proclaim you and worship you openly and freely, Lord. Let us take advantage of that by sharing your name and sharing the truth of your Son with everybody that we come in contact with, Lord. Let us not be ashamed of who you are and what you have done for us, Lord, but let us speak boldly of who you are. Let us speak boldly of your Son, Jesus. Lord, as Pastor Chan comes in a little bit to bring the message, Lord, I pray that you'll speak through him, that it will not be his words today, that it will be your words to us, Lord, that we will be challenged, that we will be encouraged, Lord, that as we look at this familiar story, that we will see something new, that we will be once again taken in awe of your plan of redemption through bringing your Son as a helpless babe into this world. Lord, I just thank you for this season. I thank you for, again, the coming of Jesus, Lord. We love you. And help us to give our lives in service to you and honor and view you. And Lord, in your name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together so you guys can hear that. I'll get my mic on so you can hear me. Let's all stand together. And just so you know, Megan's recovering at home right now. So she's improved enough to be out of the hospital. So our thoughts have been all with her this morning. And Mrs. Clor, as we were getting this together this morning. So let's all stand together. You're already there. What child is this? And then we're going to go into Joy to the World.
Child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, for everlasting May today be the day you recognize and receive that gift, or may today be the day you recognize anew the power that as a son or child of that gift, the power that gives us as we go through these times.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the King. Let every heart sing fair Him through.
Thank you very much, all of you who have helped to make this a very special day. I can't imagine what Christmas would be like without music, can you? Just if you were just to shut down all the music and then say, okay, now celebrate Christmas, it would make it next to impossible to truly celebrate the way we love to celebrate. We all have our most treasured carols. Some of you even begin playing them in the middle of October, which is a little bit extreme. Okay, December 1st is a good time to start that. One of the greatest hymn writers of all time is a man by the name of Isaac Watts. And if you go through your hymnal, I know you don't go through the hymnal much anymore, but if you were to take out your hymnal and begin leafing through the hymnal, you would find that Isaac Watts's hymns are scattered throughout your hymnal. He was born in 1674, and he's credited with more than 750 hymns. Obviously, not all of them are in your hymnal, but he is very, very well known for that. He was born into a very religious family in Southampton, England. His father was known as a nonconformist, and actually his father spent time in prison on two different occasions because he took a stand for the freedom of religion. His convictions and his love for Christ were passed on to his children as well. As a child, Isaac had a very unique gift. He had the ability to rhyme. And it was a source of getting him into a little bit of trouble as a child. The account has been told of Isaac's father scolding him for not having his eyes closed during the family prayers. And so his father is scolding him, and Isaac looks at his father and responds by saying this. He says,
Well, a little mouse, for want of stairs, ran up a rope and said its prayers. So apparently he was watching a little mouse run across the house while it was prayer time. This didn't amuse his father very much, and he actually got a spanking for it, to which he cried out to his father, and he says, "Oh, Father, Father, pity take, and I will no more verses make." And so he was just known continually for this. He grew up in a world, though, where the music in every worship service consisted of the singing of the Psalms as they were put to music. And as a young man who, with this special gift of being able to write rhymes, he became quite bored with the music at church. It became a very monotonous thing for him. And he looked about as people were singing from the Psalter and singing these Psalms, and he recognized that there was just a lack of passion. People would just kind of show up, and they would go through the motions. And as they would go through the motions, and it got very boring for him. And so he began complaining to his father about it, and his father looked at him and said, "Well, son, why don't you do something about it?" And this sparked a lifelong pursuit with Isaac Watts, where he took the themes of Scripture and he began writing music that exalted Christ and reminded Christians of the saving work of Christ on the cross. Now, at this time, back in the 1700s, the early 1700s, this, to many in the Christian faith, seemed like heresy. Two things you don't mess with. You don't mess with the Scriptures, and you don't mess with the music. And they were not accustomed to singing anything but the Psalms. And so when Isaac Watts began putting rhyme to music and writing all of these new hymns, it was a contemporary Christian music uprising in the 1700s, and people began to get very frustrated with him. But he continued on with it, because he recognized the need for it within the worship. His work transformed the church over time. Many of our most loved hymns came from him. "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed," "I Sing the Mighty Power of God," "O God, Our Help in Pages in Ages Past," "Ages Past." His work transformed the church, revitalized the worship. And in 1719, he actually published a hymn book, and it consisted of psalms written and put to music. And in that hymn book that he took the psalms and put to music is "Joy to the World." It was taken out of the psalm that Jody and I read for you at the beginning of the service, the 98th psalm. And in all my life, there has never been a Christmas that we didn't sing "Joy to the World." And in fact, there's never been a Christmas that we didn't sing it over and over and over again. When Isaac Watts penned "Joy to the World," his words reflected some incredible truths of the Christian faith. However, they pointed beyond Bethlehem. They pointed beyond the first coming of Christ, past the rapture, past the tribulation, and to the second coming. Do you realize when you sing the words of "Joy to the World," it has very little, if nothing, to do with Christmas? It's a hymn that is actually pointing all the way to the second coming of Christ, when he will come to establish his kingdom to rule and to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And since 2020 is just kind of a really weird year, I thought I'd give you a really weird sermon for Christmas Sunday, where we're going to look at the theme of this hymn. Do you realize that Christmas is history? It all happened 2,000 years ago. The significance of it is absolutely incredible, and we can't miss the significance of it. But Christmas was merely setting the stage for something grander. It was merely setting the stage for something greater. About 25 years ago, do you guys have my PowerPoint back there on the screen? There we go. About 25 years ago, We'll get there. I got to turn my. There we go. All right. About 25 years ago, Jody's mom and dad were going to build their retirement home. They're going to build their dream home, and I can remember at that time our kids were in middle school and about that age, and they were planning to buy property in Florida and build this incredible retirement home. And every time we would go up to visit, we would get a few more details, and then we got a picture of the lot, and it was only about a mile from the water. And then we got the designs, and we're looking at the designs, and our anticipation is growing and is growing and is growing, and we were getting so excited about this. They actually bought at a place in Englewood, Florida, which a hurricane has never hit. And believe me, Jody's dad had done hours and hours of research to figure out where all the hurricanes were for the last 150 years. And he found a spot that hurricanes never hit. And so they bought the property, they got a contractor, they got the design, and we're getting this information, and we're getting more and more excited about it. And they started building, and there's a three-bedroom home, and there was a pool off the back patio, and it's all screened in so the bugs don't get you. And I can remember when they said, "The house is done, meet us in Florida." And our anticipation had grown and grown and grown, and we were so excited. And we got there, and we were not disappointed. It was a pretty simple ranch house, but in the back was this gorgeous in-ground pool, and it was paradise for us. There was a problem, though. There was no furniture in the house when we got there. So we spent the next 3 or 4 days going everywhere we could to help them buy furniture and get the house all set up exactly as they wanted it for their retirement dream. And you know, we put a lot of thought and energy and planning and dreaming into the retirement home. But let me tell you, it does not compare to the promise of the kingdom that is coming. And when we begin to look at this in the scriptures, it's a very interesting thing. A few weeks back, in fact, several weeks ago, we were studying in Thessalonians, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I shared with you about the rapture of the church and how at any time there's this imminent event that is going to happen, and we don't know exactly when, but we do know it's been promised in the scriptures, where in an instant, in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the church is going to be removed from the planet. And we're going to be taken into the presence of God forever to be with the Lord. And then just a few weeks ago, we're looking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's talking about this great day of the Lord that is coming, where judgment is going to come upon the earth in a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation. And all of these events are going to take place during those 7 years, where the judgment of God is going to fall, and it is going to be an incredible time such as never has been seen before on the earth. The hymn "Joy to the World" is written about the events immediately following the tribulation. Paul explains the removal of the church through the rapture. Then you have the 7-year period, which culminates with the second coming of Christ, where Christ leads the armies of heaven. You didn't think you'd get this on Christmas, did you? Where Christ is going to lead the armies of heaven back to the earth to win the battle over the enemy, to defeat the Antichrist and the kings of the armies of the earth. The beast, the false prophet, the devil himself are going to be brought to judgment, and Christ himself is going to set up a kingdom on the earth where he's going to rule and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. Did ever hear about this before? This is called the millennial kingdom. And we are so caught up in living in our day-to-day junk of all that's going on here on the earth with politics and with COVID and with investments and with jobs and with health and all of these things, that we don't look past next week or next month. And yet when Christ came as a babe in the manger, we're just reading back in Luke's gospel. I'll see if I can find this real quick. It's amazing, tucked in the middle of what Pastor Aaron read this morning. It says, "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And 30 years later, they took him to the cross. And he ascended after the resurrection into heaven, and we haven't seen him for 2,000 years. But he will come. And he will sit and rule and reign on his throne for 1,000 years and throughout eternity. And that's the hope and the promise that is captured in what we sing about in Joy to the World. The Lord has come. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some of the details of the kingdom. I want to look at some of the details, some of the characteristics, just to get you caught up in the notes. The millennial kingdom is what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 98. This is what Isaac Watts wrote about in Joy to the World, and this is what we sing about on Christmas. But what I'd like to do this morning is I want to just highlight for you some of the characteristics of this kingdom. Because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to spend 1,000 years yet in the future here on the earth with Christ as your king. And it's going to be one of the most, if not the most incredible experience, at least up to that point in your existence. And some of you are looking at me like, why haven't you ever talked about this before? I never heard about that. It's going to be incredible. And I want you to follow along with me because I think we skip over this so many times. Even Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, he talks about the rapture. He talks about the tribulation, but then he doesn't talk about this. And so this is kind of as a follow-up to what we studied before, but also as a Christmas message for 2020 and the most unique year that we have ever lived. I want it to be a message that brings hope to your lives. Not just another ordinary Christmas, but a Christmas that brings incredible anticipation. You know what it's like to get up on Christmas morning and you get all the children gathered around the tree and they are so excited to see what's in the package. I want to try to unwrap a package for you this morning in the little bit of time that we have. A package of one of the most incredible, beautiful gifts that God is going to give to His people. The first coming of Christ, many thought was going to bring this. In fact, if you go back to Isaiah, we're going to be doing a lot of jumping around in the scripture, so I hope you have your Bible there with you, and I hope I can find everything I'm looking for, okay? But back in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be spending some time in Isaiah this morning, chapter 53, it begins this way. Who has believed what He has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. And surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is speaking about His first coming. Of the mission that He came to accomplish when He was born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem. His second coming is going to result in something very, very different. Philippians tells us that there is a time coming when every knee is going to bend and bow, and every heart and tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That did not happen at His first coming. He was despised and rejected. But as His second coming, when He arrives, when He establishes a kingdom, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Psalm 98 is David's anticipation of the second coming of Christ, where he sets up this incredible kingdom. And so I want to look at some of the details. Not possible to go through all of them. Do you realize that in your Bible, there is more prophecy written about this kingdom that is coming than any other topic? Than any other scenario, any other situation, any other promise. And I have to believe that since Jesus Christ, the prophecies of Jesus Christ's first coming in Bethlehem were so literally and specifically fulfilled, that the things that we see written about his second coming, the things that we see written about this kingdom that he's going to establish, will also be very much literally fulfilled. Okay, now, let's jump into this. Go back with me to the book of Revelation. Put it in the context of when it's going to happen. Revelation chapter 19. And you know, if you're getting to that part of the book, you're getting near the end. Okay? The very first thing we understand is that this kingdom is established and it begins at the second coming of Christ. So chapter 19, pick up with me in verse 11. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the vision that he sees, he writes this. He says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war." The question we need to be asking is, who's on the horse? Follow along. "His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name which by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following with him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he's King, he's Lord, and he is the Word. Remember how John introduced his first gospel? In the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's on the horse? None other than Jesus Christ himself. And so you can't have his kingdom without his presence. And so it begins with Christ. Secondly, the second detail of the kingdom is Satan is not going to be having the influence he does now. He is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Pick up in the first verse. "Then," he says, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while." And so Satan is going to be taken captive, and he is going to be bound so that he has not the influence that he does now. And so the kingdom is going to be ruled by Christ. He's going to be present there, but Satan will not be there. Now, we know temptation comes from three sources, right? The world, the flesh, and the television. No, the world, the flesh, and the devil, or the internet, I guess. But think about this for a minute. If Satan is bound, we will still be in the world. Christ will be ruling on the throne, and we'll be in the flesh. Well, we'll be in our resurrected bodies, and there will be some in their flesh. We'll get to that in a minute. But Satan will not have the influence that he has now. He will not be there to deceive. He will not be there to draw away. He will not be there to destroy. Aren't you excited about that? I can't wait to live in a place where we don't have his influence. We don't have his power. I've gotten into so much trouble listening to him. And we all have. Because he has that influence in our lives. He knows us nearly as well as we know ourselves. And he prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yet God is going to bind him up as a captive, as a prisoner, where he has no influence. The third area, who's going to be there? Now, this is interesting as we go through this. Who occupies the kingdom? We have already seen that Christ does, okay? And that's what's going to be one of the most incredible parts of it all. Secondly, the church is going to be present at this time. Who is the church? That is all believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. All of those who are genuine believers. And in fact, if you look back in chapter 19 of Revelation and go back to verse 14, It says, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in a fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Do you know who I think those armies are? Me and you. Because we will have been removed, remember? We will have been removed, taken into heaven to be with the Lord for those 7 years. And I believe during that time is when the feast of the Lamb is taking place. But when Christ comes back on his white horse, he will slay the armies of the earth with his voice. And the armies of heaven will be following him back. And I believe you better learn how to ride a horse. Okay? I had one of my students in junior high years ago said to me, said, Pastor Cutting, are there going to be animals in heaven like my dog? And I said, no dogs in heaven. And some of you are like, heresy. And this kid looked at me and said, you're wrong. I said, what do you mean I'm wrong? I don't think there's going to be dogs, but there's going to be horses. Or how are we going to get back here? I thought, oh, okay, I'll go with that. So Christ is going to be there. The church is also going to be there. Those who are raptured, are identified as the armies of heaven. But when we come back, what has happened after the rapture? The dead in Christ rise first. Those who are alive and remain go forever to be with the Lord. And what happens to us? We get our resurrected bodies. So when we return with the armies of heaven, I haven't got this all figured out yet, and so I'm going to probably raise more questions than answer this morning. But when we come back, we are going to have our resurrected bodies. And the only clues we have about our resurrected bodies is that the old has passed away, the mortal is gone, the immortal is there, and we have this brand new resurrected body, which will not be unlike to what the body of Christ was when he was resurrected, because we're told when you see him, you'll be like him, for you'll see him as he is. And so we'll all be 33 years old and strong and healthy. I don't know about the age of the body, but what I do know is when Christ had his resurrected body, he could transport from one place to another very, very quickly. He could come through the wall. He could eat and enjoy food. And he didn't sin. Because the sin nature has been abolished. And so as we come back to rule and to reign with Christ on the earth, what an incredible, incredible experience it will be. Who else will be there? The saints from the tribulation time. Now, both those who were martyred and those who remained faithful to Christ in the tribulation. Again, chapter 20. Go to verse 4. John writes, I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so during the tribulation period, there will be many people coming to faith in Christ. You have the two witnesses. You have the 144,000 that are preaching Christ. And you will have multitudes coming to faith in Christ. But the majority of those that come to faith in Christ are going to die a martyr's death, because they would not take the mark of the beast. And there will be a remnant of them who will survive the tribulation period, and they will come right into the kingdom when Christ returns if they are true, genuine believers. So this is going to make it interesting, okay? The tribulation saints who have been martyred or died during the tribulation very likely will gain a resurrected body at some point in the process and be very much like the church. But there will be others who had lived through the tribulation, survived the tribulation, came to faith in Christ during the tribulation, but were not martyred. What happens to them? When Christ returns, they also come into the kingdom. As they come into the kingdom, are you following all this? This is kind of crazy stuff. But as they come into the kingdom, what likely will take place with them is they will still have their earthly bodies. And they'll be able to marry and have families and repopulate the earth. This is crazy, isn't it? So you have got all the church resurrected bodies. Tribulation, martyred saints, resurrected bodies. Dwelling on the earth with natural bodies of those who have come through the tribulation period. I tell you, I'm raising more questions than answers here, but this is how it looks, okay? Something else that I think is kind of intriguing here, and I'm not sure exactly how this works, but what about the Old Testament saints? Aha. What about Noah, the one faithful man and his family? What about Jacob? What about Elijah, my favorite prophet? Very likely, they will also enter into this kingdom. And as they do, they will enter in with their resurrected bodies. Are you excited about being there? This is pretty amazing stuff. Now, what's the purpose of all this? Why don't we just all go to heaven? Stay there forever. I found at least four purposes for this, and there's probably more than four. But first and foremost, or at least first, is the need for God to reward the faithful. The need for God to reward the faithful. I'm going to go back to Isaiah for a minute in chapter 40 and verse 10. I always put a message like this together. I get all excited about it, and I wonder if anybody's tracking with me. So it's okay to say, that'll be great, or amen, or can't wait, or respond somehow. I'm okay with that, just so I know you're out there. I'm not just talking to the camera again this week. There we go. Look in Isaiah chapter 40, and we're looking at the purpose here. It says in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, and he will tend his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." You know, God has established that the faithful get rewarded. And part of the incredible reward he has planned for you and planned for me as we remain faithful is that we will rule and we will reign with him in this kingdom that he's going to establish. Secondly, I look over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Jesus said a lot about the kingdom in Matthew's gospel. This is what he says here. "The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." And he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I'm not sure how that all fits. But what I do know is we will be rewarded. We will be judged and we will be rewarded at that time. And I think as God is coming and he's rewarding his people, he's demonstrating to us what the world and what life was intended to be for those who followed wholeheartedly after him. Second purpose that we find is to fulfill prophecy and to prove his faithfulness. And I said this before, but you need to understand there is more prophecy dedicated to this millennial kingdom than any other topic in Scripture. And Isaiah has so much to say about it. Back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, he says this, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so he's going to fulfill all of those promises of prophecy just as he has in his first coming. Something else to think about, though. From the time that the disciples met with Jesus and they said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray," until this very moment, there has probably not been a lapse of more than a second or two on the planet when someone was not praying the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what's next? Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done on as it is. That has been the prayer of the ages. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and take us out of COVID. But let me tell you, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a very specific prayer that says, bring the kingdom. Bring the kingdom. That we might see how you intended for your creation to live, and for our lives to be under your rule and under your reign, just as you intended it in heaven. Bring it to be on this earth. Keep praying the prayer. Keep praying the prayer. And I think the fourth part of the purpose is to contrast the kingdom of Christ's presence with our current world. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Isn't that encouraging? There is so much that's going to happen between now and then. There are 7 years described from Revelation 6 through Revelation 19 that are just atrocious, that are going to happen on this planet during the period of the tribulation. In fact, when Adam sinned in the garden, and in Genesis chapter 3, the curse was given, okay, where you will have thorns and thistles, and all of these terrible things are going to be taking place. Christ and the Father's and the Spirit's hearts were broken because of sin. And yet he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth to demonstrate to us, to demonstrate to his creation what he desired and what he intended for it to be. And it is going to be such an amazing and incredible contrast during that 1,000 years of what we are experiencing here and now on this planet. Next, still in Isaiah here, it's going to be a time of peace on earth. We were told that he is to be the Prince of Peace. And if you look in Isaiah chapter 11, a little bit of a lengthy passage, you'll recognize some of it, I think, if you're a student of the Word. But I want to read this for you. The first 9 verses here, at least. Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with a young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze their young, and their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat the straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, just as the water covers the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a single for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and the coastlands of the sea. Oh, spend some time in Isaiah, folks, and read what this is going to be like. But it will be a time of peace on the earth, so much so that the wolf and the lamb will lay together. You've seen the lion and the lamb? They will too. Where a child can play with a poisonous snake and not get bitten. The only downside to this is I think we're all going to be vegetarians at this point. So eat your steaks now. But it will be incredible when Christ is ruling, when Christ is reigning on the earth. It will be a time of prosperity like we have never seen before. If you go with me over to the book of Amos, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, back in that neighborhood of your Bible. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, we're given this description. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes. Him who sows the seed in the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. And I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. Then I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God." You know what? No winter. If the plowman's overtaken the harvester, you can't get the crops off fast enough until they're putting the next ones in. And it's always going to be growing season. And the world is going to come alive with vegetation and with prosperity. And God is going to reestablish His people in their land. And it is going to be absolutely incredible when all of this takes place. It's also going to be, and this is going to be incredible as well, it's going to be a time of moral purity. Zechariah chapter 13. Getting way back in your Old Testament here. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2. "And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, 'You shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord.' And his father and his mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies." You see, what's going to happen as Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth and all of us in our resurrected bodies are ruling and reigning with Him, it's going to be an economy of justice, but it's going to be an economy of purity, of moral purity, where we are going to be craving the holiness of God. And we're going to be craving holy living in our lives like we never have before. The enemy is going to be bound. Let sin and sorrows no more rule. You know, as I read down through these, I think that is one of the most incredible. I can deal with the thorns. But oh, the sin nature. The battle that we fight day after day. How sweet it will be when Christ is on the throne and Satan is bound. Next, you're going to have a lot of birthdays. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. Almost to the end, so stay with me here. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or a man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die at 100 years old, and a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." 100 years old and you're a young man. Remember before the time of Noah? Remember Methuselah? 969 years. Noah over 900 years. When we get to the millennial kingdom, even those coming in from the tribulation, they will be living hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years because Christ is on the throne. And we will go through that time with the strength of a youth. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. Got your reservations in yet? Better than a carnival cruise. And Isaiah 14 tells us it will be a time of unending joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And heaven and nature sing. It is going to be absolutely incredible. But you know what I think one of the topper of it all, one of the best parts of it all is this. There will be a time when we dwell on the earth and Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning. We will be here in His presence. forever to be with the Lord. Now, let me summarize just a little bit. I believe, and I don't have it all figured out, but I believe that the time of the millennial kingdom will be very much, the earth will be very much what it was like prior to the time of Noah. In fact, it'll be very much what it was like in the Garden of Eden, where you don't have seasons coming and going, but you have this constant growth of vegetation, where the earth is producing as it was designed to produce, where there will be prosperity, where there will be peace, where there will be joy, but it will be in the presence of our Savior. And it will be so absolutely fascinating and so absolutely incredible. And yet we don't talk about this. Why don't we talk about this? If we talk about this, if we learn about this, if we understand this, all of the other things seem so trivial. Because we have this to look forward to. We can endure a lot when our hope is secure in the person of Jesus Christ. The earth, we're told, will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Ever been in the middle of the ocean? So far out you couldn't see land. That's what the knowledge of the Lord is going to be like. Where you'll be able to look this way and you'll be able to look that way and you won't be able to see the edge of it. Because it'll go on forever. And our hunger will be, I just want to know Him, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Some refer to this as the golden age of peace on earth, where righteousness reigns. Well, what's the Christmas connection? Okay, this must be a Christmas message. This is where we kind of pull that in, okay? The Christmas connection is simply this. The divine plan of God for the redemption of man requires a cradle, requires a cross, requires a crown. Okay? The cradle is what we celebrate at Christmas. It's the nativity. But if we get stuck in the cradle and we miss the cross and we miss the crown, we miss the message. If we get all excited about the cradle and then we embrace the cross but we miss the crown, we've missed the hope. Because that is the time when Christ brings it together, where He rules and He reigns on the earth. And we enjoy that time. If we can see the purpose of God throughout the ages, from the Garden of Eden through the covenants of the Old Testament with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, they all point to the incarnation of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. However, it doesn't end there. That's only where it begins. The victory over sin, the victory over death sets the stage and makes a way for the return of Christ to establish His kingdom. And you and I as His children, if you are one of His children, you get to be a part of that. I want you to listen again to the words of the hymn. I'm not going to sing it, or you'd clear out real fast. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Remember when Jesus said, you know, if I tell them to be silent, the rocks will cry out? It's very possible when we get to the millennial kingdom, there'll be singing rocks. That changed the whole meaning of rock and roll, okay? Notice, no more let sins and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. The curse is sin and death. And He's going to be so triumphant over it that His consequences, the consequences of the curse are going to be erased. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. And the wonders of His love. Can't stop there. Got a question. Get your reservations in. Do you know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are in right relationship with God? You know, so often we share the gospel as being, you're a sinner, your sinner separates you from God forever. Christ went to the cross, paid the penalty for your sin, that you could be forgiven, be restored in your relationship, and spend forever with Him. Well, let me tell you, that is the gospel. But many times we don't get into the depths of what it's going to look like spending forever with Him. The alternative is not good. It's eternal separation from Him in a Christless pit of destruction and penalty with wailing and gnashing of teeth that is very literal as the Scriptures describe it. And so I plead with you this morning, whether you are in this auditorium, in the Family Life Center, watching at home online, or just picking this up somewhere down the road and listening to it, let me say this to you. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is the result of your sins being forgiven by the blood shed on the cross by Jesus Christ, you have no hope for eternity. But if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. We're going to sing together, He reigns forevermore. And as we sing that together, the invitation is given. If you are in the Family Life Center and you are serious about it, come down the hallway and come down this aisle. If you are in this auditorium and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you come down this aisle and we will explain it to you and pray with you and over you, that you might know for certain where you stand with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the promise of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we look forward to that with great anticipation because we are living in a broken world. We're living in a time where we need hope, and our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And so we look to you, both the author and the finisher, with great anticipation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as we close out our service. Father, dismiss us with power, with hope, with boldness, that we might be the church that you intended for us to be. While we live out this age on the earth, may our witness be strong. May our testimony be clear, that you might bring many to yourself through the proclamation of the gospel. Dismiss us with that hope in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Christmas. You're dismissed.